The book of Genesis, chapter 14. The book of Genesis, chapter number 14. We've been hanging out in the patriarchs. We've been hanging out some and spending some time in the book of Genesis. And we've not been doing anything chronological because we've been kind of moving around and skipping around. But I wanted to tonight visit a passage. It's been several years since we've been visited this. Now, Brother Brian McBride preached a message out of this passage this past Share-a-thon. But I wanted to go back and I started to call this the meeting with mysterious Melchizedek. But I believe that I'm gonna forego that, and I believe I'm going to call it the reward for doing right. The reward for doing right. Look what the Bible says with me. I'm actually going to pick up, for sake of time, we'll come back up. The Bible says in verse number 9, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, and Arphael, king of Sinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the Bible says in verse 10, and the veil of Sodom was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, where we rightly divide the word of truth tonight, and Lord, may you give us something for the journey in the days ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. In our study in days past, we've talked about and saw where that God had blessed Abraham, and God had blessed Lot, Abraham's nephew. And the blessings of God had prospered them in such a manner that there were so many herdsmen and so many herds in the same area that the herdsmen were starting to fight over the best pasture land and over, I guess, the time at the water hole and all those sorts of things. And so as a result of that, there was a little rift in the family. And so Abraham, being the man of character that he was, he says to his nephew, he says, let's tell you what, if you take the right hand, I'll take the left. If you take the left hand, I'll take the right. Now, parentheses, everything belonged to Abraham. God had given it to him. But he was willing to subdivide it and give out Lot his part, whatever he wanted he could have. And the Bible said that Lot, he cast his eyes toward the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he first looked that direction, and then he pitched his tent in that direction. And the next thing you know, he was dwelling there. And can I tell you, that's the progression of sin. It's always the progression of sin. It starts out with the lust of the eye. Always does. And before you know it, it turns into and develops into other things and into more things. And so it was with Lot. Lot is dwelling in Sodom. Now, we don't know exactly the time frame, but we do know how long there's been a problem. Chedorlaomer and those nations, they have been subject, if you will, to, and when I say nations, the city-states is what we would consider them. You can imagine that a town would have a king. But that's what they're referred to. So Sodom was a kingdom of its own. Gomorrah was a kingdom of its own. And so were all these others. So they were either people groups or they were towns or a little of both. And so each one of them had its own rule and basically their own sovereignty. And so they would confederate. They would join up with one another. And that's what happened. Four kings against five. And that's how all of this come to pass. And the Bible says and tells us in chapter number 14 of Genesis, verse number 1, and it came to pass in the days of Arphaxad, king of Shinar. And it goes down and gives us a list and says that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom. And the scripture says that they were joined together, which is in the Vale of Sidon, which is the Salt Sea, or what we would refer to now as the Dead Sea. So this would be the Battle of the Dead Sea, or the Dead Sea Battle. Interesting that this is the first battle in the Bible. It's also the oldest battle in civilization. It's the first battle we know of that ever took place in recorded history. It's the one we're looking at tonight. And so we see who the combatants of this war are. It's the bad guys against the worst guys. Or maybe it's the worst guys against the bad guys. I don't know. Ain't no good guys in the story, okay? Just bad people against bad people or worse people, whichever, whatever. And so what's the situation? Well, there's the combatants, then there's the cause. The Bible says they served Chedorlaomer for 12 years. So 12 years they were, you know, paying taxes or whatever to him, and they were confederate with him, and he was kind of over them. But 13th year come by, and somebody said, I'm tired of this mess. I ain't doing this. We are no longer going to be in bondage to Chedorlaomer. No, sir, we're going to get our own independence, and we are not going to do this. And so in the 13th year, they rebelled. That's what the cause of the war was. And then on the 14th year, the Bible says, here came Chedorlaomer, and he came with the kings that were with him. And the Bible says in verse 5 that he smote. And then it says again, down in verse number 7, and he smote. And he says he smote the country of the Amalekites and the Amorites. And so, he come through and he made swift work of what resistance there was. So here's the course of the war. And the scripture tells us that they were there in that Vale of Sidon, and that there were four kings with five in the latter part of verse number 9. And in verse number 10, the Bible says it was full of slime pits. I think that's fitting, don't you? Certainly. That Sodom and Gomorrah is full of slime pits. And the area where they were is full of slime pits. And that's a nice way of putting it. And so there was this vale or this valley, and this is where they were. And here's the strange part. It seems that these kings have the home field advantage. It seems that these kings could have used the slime pits to their own use, maybe. But instead, they got tripped up by them. Isn't that a picture of sin? How many people said, I can overcome this. I can quit this anytime I want to. I just don't want to. And how many people have slipped and fell in their own mud hole of their own creating? And the Bible said the king of Sodom, in the latter part of verse number 10, fled, and the Bible said, and fell, and the rest fled to the mountains. And they took all the goods of Sodom, and all the goods of Gomorrah, and all of their victuals, as we would know it, and went their way. But here's the thing that I'm interested in this thing of the course of the war. Look what happened. There's the victory. They come in pretty quick and smote and smote and smote. There's the vale where the slime pits were, and this is where the latter part of the battle occurred. But the biggest thing I'm interested in is what the Bible says in verse number 12. I want you to look at Sodom's victim. The Bible says, and they took Lot. And notice what it says. Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. There's no doubt. He's no longer out in the plain of Mamre with his tent aimed that direction. Where does he live at? He lives in Sodom. He is an occupant, a resident, a card-carrying citizen of Sodom. And his goods and departed. And so in this first 12 verses, I want you to see a captured soul. A captured soul. So many times young people look at sin and people that are out living it up and seemingly giving, having to give account to no one, and said, man, that's freedom. No, that's not freedom. Just the opposite. That's bondage. And if you don't believe that, my friend, just look at someone who's lived that lifestyle for a few years, and you'll find out it's bondage. Understand that, can you imagine? I mean, I don't know this happened, but I do know that Abraham took Lot off down into Egypt. And while Abraham got Lot out of Egypt, Abraham never could get all of Egypt out of Lot. Abraham detested Egypt, but Lot enjoyed it. And he was trying to find him someplace that was as much like Egypt as he could and not leave Canaan. And so he said, Sodom will have to do it. There are some places in this world that are notorious for their sin. There are some places in this world that are notorious for their crime and for their corruption. And people go there to be free. But did you know that in those same places they have one of the highest rates of suicide? Did you know that Las Vegas has one of the highest rates of suicide, even though you're supposed to go to Las Vegas and nobody's supposed to know and what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, and yet people go there and take their lives all the time because they get there and nobody knows, and yet they know, and they know God knows, and they find themselves guilty before heaven, and they find themselves a captured soul. And so it is with so many. And there are things that go on in secret, but it destroys folks, and it destroys them on the inside. Things that so no one might never know about. But the problem is the fear that somebody's going to find out is always haunting them. And therefore they can never enjoy themselves. And there are people that have pulled bank robberies and all sorts of heists and the crime of the century and got away with it. And the testimony of them later, they end up turning themselves in with no even leads as to that they were not even a suspect. There were not even any leads in the case. It was a cold case. And after years, somebody comes in and says, can't take it no more. Every time I hear a police siren, every time I hear steps up the stairs, steps on the stairwell, every time I hear, a car pull up in the driveway, I just can't take it any longer. They were terrified that somebody's going to catch them. And so they come in and turn themselves in. Does that sound like being free? Does that sound like living a carefree life? No. You see, everyone knows, it's in us to know that there's a payday for sin. And so many criminals actually look forward to going to prison and getting it over and getting it paid for. And they look forward to that, to try to get their time paid because of the guilt that goes with that. Because whether a man gets caught or whether he doesn't, there's still that bondage on a man. And so there is this captured soul, Lot, is carried away. And they took Lot, verse number 12 tells us. Then look at verse number 13. Enter the picture now and enter this scene. And we're not going to go verse by verse. We're just going to kind of follow the narrative. Enter the situation. We see the captured soul. But now I want you to look with me at the courageous soldier. Now wait just a minute. You say, well, wait a minute. Abraham's not a soldier. You're right. He's a farmer. He's a herdsman. But you know what? Lot needed a soldier. And so suddenly, the boss man, suddenly the master of all of the hired help and all the hired hands becomes the commander-in-chief. And we see Abraham in quite a different situation. The Bible says in verse number 13 that he is dwelling in the plain of Mamre. In other words, he ain't got no problem. It ain't his fight. He ain't got no problem. Everything's fine. He's in a very comfortable situation where he's at. And there's so many people today that are in that situation. I all the time, and somebody's always, there are people who say to me all the time, why do you always have to be in a fight? How come you always have to be? I just don't think about that stuff. Well, how can you think about it when your family's carried away in it? How can you just turn a blind eye to that? How can you do that? In other words, Abraham, he wasn't accountable to the information until he found out about it. Then when he found out about it, suddenly he's accountable for what he knows. If he didn't know, he's not accountable, but suddenly he knows. You see, someone escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and told him what had happened. And the scripture says, and when Abraham heard in verse 14 that his brother was taken captive. Now notice what it calls him here. Now, there's no misprint. Earlier it called him his brother's son. But notice what it calls him here. It's his brother. Now technically it's his nephew. But you know what he calls him? As far as Abraham was concerned, it's the same as them jumping on his brother. It's always funny. Brothers will fight like wildcats. Just be real careful that you don't jump on one of them, because when you jump on one of them, they'll all jump on you. All right, they'll fight one another like crazy, but let somebody else mess with one of them. Now you got the whole family to fight. Well, that's the way it is here. They done messed with the wrong one. They might as well have went in there and have slapped his brother through the face in his presence, because they done messed with Lot. Now, there is something to be said, but you know, it's interesting that in the narrative, not one word is said. You know, somebody said, well, good enough for him. That rascal ought not have been down there. I told him not to go down there. Good enough for him. He's just got to get himself out of this one. Nowhere does that even mentioned. There doesn't even seem to me that there's even any hesitation or any contemplation over what should be done. The Bible said when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. That seems to be, when he heard, he armed. That seems to be an immediate action. I don't think that he had to spend a lot of time praying about it. Look, notice what he did. Pretty smart man. He armed his trained servants, look, born in his own house. That tells me that he was particular about the ones that he chose. Tells me that he was careful about those that he separated. Now, understand, they're fixing to go on a pretty long journey. As a matter of fact, where they're going to go is about 120 miles by foot toward Damascus from where they're at now. Somebody's got to keep the sheep. Somebody's got to keep the goats. Somebody's got to keep the cattle. Somebody's got to watch the herd. Everybody can't go. Somebody's got to protect the women from the marauders. But he took those that were born in his own house. No doubt he had servants that he had bought maybe along the way. But he took those that had been born under his care, that he had raised up and trained up. And as far as they were concerned, Abraham was their grandpa, as far as they was concerned. And they loved that man. And that's the ones he got. He got that generation that was willing to fight and yea, die, if necessary, for Abraham. Those that were raised in his own house. And the Bible gives us the number, 318. Now that's not a great big army. I don't know what the numbers are. The five that are part of the group of the Vale of Sidon, the five city-states, there's five armies that are here that are marching together. They got the home field advantage. And these four armies of Chedorlaomer, they done whooped the tar out of them, plumb into the slime pits, into the tar pits, if you will. And here Abraham says, I'm going to take 318 young guys, and we're going to go up there, and we're going to fix this. I'm going to go up there. I'm not going to put up with this. I'm going to go up here, and we're going to fix this. And so notice his comfortable situation, and then notice his careful separation, how that he handpicked his group. And the Bible says, and pursued them unto Dan. Now it's one thing to set up a defensive fortress and say, they ain't coming to my house. But it's another thing to be on the run, and the other group is heading north, and you've got to chase them down, and you got to fight them on the road. That's pretty tough. That's pretty difficult. The Bible says in verse number 15, talking about Abraham, said, and he divided himself against them. Real smart here. Abraham's no dummy. He's only got 318 men. And so, number one, he don't want them to see how many he's got, because he ain't got near as many as they got. Number two, he wants the advantage of fighting at night. Now, few people did that. Truth of the matter is, they'd wait till the sun come up, and they'd sound a horn, and count on this crowd, they'd sound a horn, and they'd run at one another. That's kind of the way we fought the Revolution. That's kind of the way we fought the Civil War. And that was gentlemen's fighting. Well, can I tell you, these people ain't been gentlemen anyway, so Abraham ain't got to worry about no gentlemen fighting. He's going to do a little guerrilla warfare. He's going to do a few things that we're still doing today. He's going to use the cloak of darkness. I don't know how many he used, but he divided up his teams into small bands, platoons, if you will, and he spread out and scattered out, and I think surrounded the enemy and around the enemy camp. And so when the fur went to flying, they didn't know, what was going on. And maybe you got all this big crowd, and they say, hey, we're being attacked down here on the rear flank, on the south flank. Give us some reinforcements from the north flank. And they say, hey, we can't. We're being attacked up here. And they say, well, hey, send over to the west flank and get us some help. And he sends to the west flank, and they say, hey, we can't help you. We're being attacked over here. And said, well, go to the east flank and get us some help. And they send a runner to the east flank and said, hey, we're being attacked over here. They're all around us. They must be thousands of them. And it's Abraham and the 318 young men that were raised in his own house. That's who it is. He and his servants by night, the scripture says. He divided his army. He deployed his attackers. And the Bible says, and smote and pursued. And the scripture says, he defeated his adversaries. Matter of fact, not only did he whoop them, he chased them all the way up into Syria, just to the left hand of Damascus. In other words, forget the home field, man. He's done chased them into enemy territory, and he's still a whooping on them. Now, you got to figure they couldn't cover 120 miles in one night. So I'm not sure exactly how he pulled all that off. The sun had to come up eventually, and they had to see it's just a handful of guerrilla fighters. Certainly they could have withstood them. But maybe they're so busy retreating they can't see. Maybe that's what it is. And maybe they would fall back and let the dust rise, and they'd look behind them and see the dust a-coming. And so they'd say, run, 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 run. And they'd go as far as they're going. Time of dark come, here they'd go to fighting again. I don't know how they did it. Bible don't say how he did it. But all I know is they fought these rascals for 120 miles on foot, and on camels and on whatever else they had. And they fought them at this, these five kings, or four kings, they fought and they won, the Bible said, all the way back to Damascus. And so there's this situation. He's dwelling in the plains of Mamre and got no problems. Comfortable situation. But then he hears this problem, and so now there's a careful separation. And then look at this complete success. The Bible says, and he brought back all the goods. Notice that. And he also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also. And the Bible says, and the people. So all the inhabitants of Sodom, all the inhabitants of Gomorrah, all the inhabitants of all of those city-states, those five city-states there in the vale of Sidon, everybody's been taken captive. He got all of them back, and he got about all their stuff, and he got back all that Lot had and everything that Lot, all of it. It was a complete, overwhelming victory. And so he comes back the 120 miles back down into where he started from. And so we see this courageous soldier. But now I want you to see this charactered saint. Now listen to what I'm trying to say to you. Abraham wasn't looking for a fight. Abraham didn't want a fight. Abraham wasn't a fighter. He was a herdsman. But more than that, he was a pilgrim looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But there was some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth dying for. There's some things worth losing everything for. He might not have come back. But he made that decision, and he made it in a split second. He's just going to do right. Well, can I tell you, when you do right, God's watching. God's always watching. And God's done said, I'd bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, Abraham. That's already in the promise book. It's already there. It's already been said. And so mess with Abraham. Hey, you mess with the kings of Sodom, you know, best man win. But you mess with Abraham, friend, you're in trouble. Because you curse him, you got to curse you. And that's exactly how this happened. It wasn't the great military strategy, but it's the fact that the blessings of God was on Abraham and the cursings of God was on the foe and on the enemy. It's exactly what happened. But Abraham, my friend, did what was right. And sometimes when you do what's right, it costs. Sometimes you got to get off the couch. You know, sometimes you got to, you know, I mean, who likes a fight? Nobody likes a fight. But there's some things worth fighting for. So I made the statement not too long ago, said they couldn't be a part of Anchor, said it's too political. And I said, well, so be it. But here's the point I want to make. It ain't about Democrat and Republican. It ain't about right and left. It's about right and wrong. And when you get over in right and wrong, now you stepped on my territory. When you begin to violate this book, if a preacher's territory is not right and wrong, pray God tell me what it is, if it ain't right and wrong. I had a commissioner tell me a while back, he said, you ought to come to the meetings. We'll never see you. You don't come to the meetings. And I said, you don't want to see me in a meeting. And he said, why? I said, how many meetings have I ever been to? And he looked kind of funny. He says, well, not many. Why? I said, did I have business when I came? He said, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, you did. I said, was it always a moral issue? Was it always about something of great moral significance in this community? He said, yes, sir. I said, I ain't going to mess with you about how you operate the trash pile. I may not like it as a citizen, but I ain't going to be up there bringing a revolt against the tipping fee at the trash pile. I'm not going to bring a revolt. But friend, when you cross over into the moral aspect, you have given me no choice. When you pass a vote or when you do something that steps over into the territory of the moral fiber of the community, when I show up, friend, it usually ain't good. And I said, I don't like a fight. And I'd appreciate y'all trying to keep the peace and fix it so I ain't got to come up here. That's what I told him. And he didn't say he didn't invite me no more. So I ain't been invited since. I don't know what that means, but that's exactly where I feel about it. Well, I want you to see the character of this saint, beginning in verse number 17. I said the reward for doing right. Abraham's done right at his own expense, at his own, I mean, Abraham's an old man. And yet he's out here romping up and down the country, chasing a bunch of sodomites, trying to get Lot back. I mean, you know, that's not the most pleasant journey man's ever been on. But yet he does it. He just does right. Can I tell you, the God of heaven will do right. You bet that's right. God will always do right. And there are two kings that he has meeting with. And I want you to see this and see the character of this man, Abraham. Now, Abraham's not been to Moriah yet. Abraham's still gonna have the, I mean, there's still Hagar and Ishmael to deal with, and there's still some things that you and I know are faults and failures in his life that's coming up. We've read the last chapter. We know how it ends. But can I tell you, God saw something in Abraham way back there in Ur of the Chaldees. God saw something in Abraham. And it shows up right here. And it shows out right here. The Bible says in verse 17, and Melchizedek. Melchizedek. The word Melchizedek, I've looked at it today trying to translate it. And to the closest I can get to word perfect would be royal righteousness. That's as close as I can get it to come out in English. Royal righteousness. That's pretty good, isn't it? And, I mean, whoever this fellow was, his name meant royal righteousness. So, it tells me something about the sinlessness of his person, this fellow, by his name. And then the Bible tells me that he was the king of Salem. Well, that king of Salem, that the word Salem is the same word that's used in Hebrew, the word shalom, which means peace. Salem, roughly translated, would mean peaceful. In other words, he's the royal righteous king of peace. That's who Melchizedek is. Tell something about his superior position. Then look what happens. The Bible says he brought forth bread and wine. There are some symbolic provisions here. The Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What were the two elements that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper? The body and blood of Christ, what were they? The juice of the vine and the bread, and we celebrate those. And so there's some symbolic provisions here in this thing with Melchizedek. And if I'd say it this way, it seems almost that old Abraham is having the Lord's Supper with Melchizedek. Now what about that? And then the Bible says not only is he the royal righteousness and the king of peace, it says he was the priest of the Most High. So he is a priest, he is a prince, and praise God. I mean, it speaks of him being perfect. Who is this? Do you remember King Uzziah? Remember what King Uzziah did? Uzziah was the king, but yet he wasn't satisfied with that, and he decided he's going to go in and play the role of a priest. And he got him an incense pot, and he went into the temple, and he's going to offer incense before the Lord. And the priest gathered around him and said, don't do this thing. He said, I'm a king. You can't tell me not to. I'm going to do this. He said, don't do this. And they said, no, I'm going to do it. And the Bible said he started turning white. Leprosy broke out on him. And he became a leper. And he lived in a several house, meaning that he was separated from the rest of the people the rest of his life because that leprosy overtook him. Understand where I'm going with this. The Levites, they were not royal. That was the tribe of Judah. The priesthood, that was the tribe of Levi. But there was one that was prior to that. There was a predecessor that the book of Hebrews goes back and likens the Lord Jesus, and it says that he was not, Christ was of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't of the tribe of Levites, no. But rather he was out from a more ancient priesthood. He was from a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And that's what brings the significance of this passage back to us from the New Testament. There's a big term called a Christophany. A Christophany means a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Before he was born in Bethlehem, that he appeared in person. We see him oftentimes as the angel of the Lord. My friend, I believe there's a couple of times we see him in the figure and body of a man. And I believe personally, I believe that's who this was. I believe it was Christ Jesus. And I believe that he appeared to Abraham there at this point and at this time. Can I tell you? You say, well, why would you say that? Why would you say that? Well, let's just see how Abraham reacted to it. He's a pretty good judge of character. He's done seen God. God's done blessed him. He then called him out, and he came out, and then he blessed him around the land, done promised him already one time. He's done been with God. He knows a little bit about God, the voice of God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And then he says, blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands. And the Bible said, Abraham to Melchizedek, that Abraham gave him tithes of all that he had. What does that sound like? If Abraham's a paying tithes 400 years before the law, reckon what does that tell you? And Abraham's paying tithes to no other but the royal priest king of Salem, Melchizedek. Abraham knew exactly who he was. And so we see Abraham's respect for this king of Salem. But then I want you to see Abraham's rebuke for this king of Sodom. I told you there was two kings he's going to have interludes with. And look what it says. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and to the kings that were with him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. By the way, if you wonder how bad the whooping was, Scripture calls it a slaughter. It was a slaughter. How bad was it? It was a slaughter. That's what the Scripture says. Can I say it this way? If Melchizedek is a type or even indeed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then can I say without any hesitation that this fellow, the king of Sodom, he's a type of Satan. He's a type of the devil. Look what he said. He's a satanic type. Look what he said in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. If we're typing this thing out, do you realize the devil don't care about things? He uses things to get souls. What does this dude want? He says, you can have the stuff. I just want them souls. You just give me them souls. That's all I'm after. Devil don't care about possessions. He cares about souls. Now, he uses possessions to get souls, but he ain't worried about possessions. He's worried about souls. And so he desires the souls of men, and he said, take the goods to thyself. He deals, if you will, in the souls of men. You keep the deal. You keep the stuff. It was a subtle temptation to Abraham. Just as he's a satanic type. But can I say hallelujah that the character of this saint shines bright in verse 22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He says that I will not take from a thread. If he happened to get a thread on his jacket, you know, I won't take a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. I don't want nothing you got. Well, why is that? Because it's nasty. I don't want it. I don't need it. I don't want nothing you got. It's nasty. I don't want it. It's been in Sodom, for heaven's sake. I don't want it in my tent. I don't want it in my house. I don't want it around my young'uns. I don't want it around my young men. I ain't got one. You ain't nothing you got that I want completely. And he said, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. He said, I got news from you. I'm going to be content to dwell in the frame of Mamre, and I'm going to be content to give me what God gives me, because God's done blessed me so much that I can't even deal with it. By the way, if he's got 318 that can leave, reckon how many stayed behind with the stuff. If he's got that many, he's a small town of his own. Think about the women. Think about the children. Think about how big. I mean, he's a small town of his own out there on the plain. I think about it as a single tent, him and Abraham. It wasn't like that. There's a bunch of folks out there. God, Bible said God blessed Abraham. When God says he blesses something, look out. God blesses it. And he said God blessed Abraham. Friend, God blessed Abraham. You don't believe that? Look at the fight. Look at the slaughter. Chedorlaomer, what happened? And this is what Abraham said. He said, save only the young men, what the young men have eaten. And he says, in the portion of the men which went with me, let them take their portions. And he says, I don't want nothing you got. Can I say it this way? Man, people today, they're wanting to what the world's got. They want to be famous. They want the limelight. They want to be, you know, have followers on Facebook. Man, they want to be influencers. And man, they're all about that. Just remember, that thing's fickle, folks. And that same spotlight that's on you and listen, the same coach that is being carried out, you know, on people's shoulders when he's winning. Let him lose one bad, and Sunday I'll ride him out on a rail out of town. And so it is. You just don't want the praise of man, and you don't want what men have got. Abraham said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just go back quietly living up on the plain of Mamre and mind my own business, if that's all right with you. The bad part of it is that when it come time for Abraham to pack and leave, he noticed that Lot hadn't packed. I don't know if he said something like this or not. Lot, you know you're welcome back, don't you? Well, you know, I got a lot here in the town, and a lot invested, and you know, I'd have to sell my house and move, and you know, kids are in school, and you know, just this lot right now, you know, we're talking about moving out. We're talking about moving out, but we're just that place right now. We're just going to stick it out just a little bit longer. Well, Abraham, you don't agree with this crowd, do you? Lot, you don't agree with this crowd? No, well, you know me better than that. No, I don't agree with that. Of course not. Why do you hang out with them, Lot? Well, like I said, I'm just, you know, we're just here and, you know, and that was kind of the deal. Remember, you said you'd take this and I'd take that. And the Lot, I told you, you take the whichever one you wanted. You chose that lot, remember? Yeah, but you know, you're established and it's just, you know, we'll talk about it. We'll get together, we'll talk about it. How's that, Uncle Abraham? All right, Lot. Looking forward to hearing from you. Send me an email. Text me. But the phone never rang. And the inbox never went. To the point that Abraham don't even understand how the families. I think I shared reason to believe that there was at least 10 righteous, or there should have been 10 righteous in the city that would have spared the city. And Abraham didn't know the affairs of them. Hadn't been around them enough, hadn't even been. And by the way, they weren't that far away from each other. But there'd been no visitation back and forth. There'd been no communication back and forth. As far as Lot was concerned, as far as Abraham was concerned, when he got God down to 10 souls, he stopped. So, well, I know we got 10. But he didn't have 10. Because Lot was so ineffective, he hadn't even reached his own family. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. The first chance Lot had to get out of Sodom, everything from the thread to the shoe latchet was still there. And he could have left with everything he came with. But the next time he has a chance to get out of Sodom, it is literally by the skin of his teeth. And he leaves family behind. And his wife turns to a pillar of salt outside Sodom because she hadn't been a salt inside Sodom. and his daughters commit incest with him in the mountains. What a sad, sad story. All Lot would have had to do is, "So, Uncle Abraham, I've learned my lessons. Son, I've learned my lesson." But that's not what happened. It's not what happened. And because Abraham is that man of character, God, the very God, visits Abraham in the following chapter, eats dinner with him, and then steps aside and says, "This is what I come to do. I'm going to destroy it." And Abraham talks God out of it for 40 people. And down to, "Would you not destroy it for 50, 40, 30, 20, 10? Would you not destroy it for 10, Lord?" And God says, "I wouldn't destroy it for 10. And he leaves, he stops. And the next morning he looks toward the well-watered plains of Sodom, and the smoke rose up as from a furnace. Can I say, Abraham came out of this thing smelling like a rose. He did the right thing, and God rewarded it for him. He withstood the king of Sodom, and he bowed to the king of Salem, and God blessed him for that. And he's one of the few people in all of history that got to see the Lord's Christ before Bethlehem, before the mangers, before the shepherd, before the wise men. He got to see him face to face. Got to worship with him, fellowship with him, commune with him. And I tell you, you do right. There's some communion ahead. There's some reward ahead. There's some blessing ahead. Just do right. Just do right. Well, it ain't my fight, preacher. Well, there's some things worth fighting for. Everybody just have to draw the lines where they will. Just have to draw the lines where they will. And you know, I thought about this. They probably know about old holy, holier than thou Abraham living up there on the plain. They probably know about him. So how do you know they know about him? Where'd they run when they got the tar whooped out of them? Where'd they run? They run to Abraham. Hear what I'm fixing to tell you. That crowd at work that makes fun of you and mocks you and maligns you and gives you a fit. You let their baby be in intensive care. You let their wife come down with stage 4 cancer. You let something go wrong in their life. Guess who they're going to be talking to in the break room about praying for them? But you got to maintain a testimony for that to be the case. The reward for doing right.